We are in James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at two verses today. James chapter 1. The question is, are you a religious person? Think about that for a moment. The word religion, what does that mean? I had to look it up, my friend Wikipedia, and it is the belief in and the worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods, could be many, usually expressed in conduct and ritual. So let me just say this. Two important things to understand about religion. Religion has rules, and religion has rituals. I used to be an altar boy. Some of you may know that or not. I was a very skinny altar boy. I was only about 60 pounds my freshman year of high school. So the robe would be a lot bigger than I was. And, you know, I had to wear this big robe and I would walk. And I had the rituals to do. One of them was before every altar boy, I don't know if you know this or not, needs to have confession before he does a mass. So I would go to confession and bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was last week. I'm here every week. You know that. And you know what I did? I lied to my mom. There's confession. And I don't want to say any more sins. The place may go black here. Let's just start with the lying to the mom part. And after lying to the mom, I would get three Our Fathers and three Hail Marys. Let there be light. There we go. And I would go and say those rituals, come back the next week, and guess what I would confess? I lied to my mom four times this week. And after that, the priest would say, go home and say one Our Father and one Hail Mary. I'm like, wow, last week I only lied once. I had to say three. This week I lied four times and I only have to say one. And it was so inconsistent. But you know what I believed? That if I did not say those Our Father and Hail Marys, my relationship with God was broken. That's what religion teaches. Religion teaches that humanity is separated from God, and humanity needs to be reconciled to God. And it's how to be reconciled to God that separates religion from relationship with Christ. In fact, did you know there are 4,200 religions in the world? We only know about maybe 5, 10, maybe some can name 20. There are 4,200 religions in the world. 90% of the world adheres to one of those. That could mean worshiping a rock or worshiping Christ. What's the difference? Which one is right? Which one of the 4,200 are right? Are 2,400 of them right? And we have a big pick? Or is only one right? And here's what I would say. Any religion that teaches that you need to get right with God by observing rules and rituals is wrong. And that eliminates 4,199 of them. Because there's only one that teaches that we have a relationship with God, not through rules or rituals, but by receiving the very gift that He died for our sins, was buried, He rose again, and we accept Him by faith. That's salvation. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by faith, by grace you are saved through what? Faith. It's by faith. It's a free gift of God. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ that saves a person. No rules or rituals. And if you look at this, in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he's going to mention the word religion or religious, and he's going to go after those who are saying they are religious people or they have a religion, but their lives are not showing it. And interesting, he's not going to give us three rules or rituals to follow, but he's going to say, oh, you have this thought. Notice how it starts in verse 26. You have this thought, you're thinking, you're conceiving yourself, you have this opinion of yourself to be a religious person. What does that mean? And remember the context here. We're studying those who need to be not only hearers of the word, but to be what of the word? Doers. So here are these people saying they have some kind of religion. He says, oh, do you? Well, let's see if you're a doer and not just a hearer and alone. What is a doer? Interesting, the word religion is only found in the Bible. Guess how many times? No? Keep going. Three? I hear a three. Do I hear any more than three? Let me give you a hint. Five. You got it. Five times. One, two, three, four, five. Yep, five. It's found in Acts. You'll find the word religion there in Acts 26, verse 5. You'll find the word religion in Colossians 2, verse 18. Many translators don't use the word there, but the word religion, the Greek word, is there. And you will find it three times in this passage. So James is trying to say something about religion. What does the word mean? Well, notice how he says, if any man thinks, has this opinion, verse 26, that he is a religious person. That's the first time he used it here. And it's an adjective. It's this time, it's not used any other word, this exact word. The other word is used as well. But this religious word, not used, it's an old word to mean you have an awe of a God. If anyone says he has an awe of God, has this inner desire or fear of God, and then the next word religion he uses here is that he expresses this in outward acts. If any man thinks he is a religious, has these desires and deeds, he needs to follow these three things. He's going to go after our gabbing, our speech. He's going to go after our giving, our compassion. He's going to go after our goals, being unstained in the world. He's going to go right after us where it hurts. If anyone here today leaves here thinking, I am a believer, I have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, but yet all these three things that he's going to mention, I don't follow, something is wrong. We're a hearer, but we're not a doer. And I put an outline, a little thing that somebody, Tom Rainer, wrote, and I put it in your bulletin, 7 ways to get something out of a sermon. I didn't write that, so don't get mad at me. The hard part is, I heard this week somebody, a friend of mine in another state, he said to me, I listen to 2 to 3 sermons a week, he said, but I don't apply any of them. Because I don't have time to apply them, he said. It's a lot of sermons. And so me and my New Yorker came out of me and I said, how does James 1:25 fit with your philosophy of living? That it's not only the hearers of the word, but it's doers of the word. What do those sermons do for you if you don't do anything with them? He wrote back, he said, good point. Why are we here today if we just want to hear and not do? It's going to do nothing for us. So let's look at this passage and say, God, how can I do this? How can my life change? How can I, what James is going to tell me, change my life? I fail at this. Help me to live for you. That's what he wants us to do here. So we look at this, and the first thing he goes after, he says, here is this person that has this opinion of himself. He thinks he's a religious person. He thinks he has desires and deeds. He's in awe of God. He has actions. But there's a problem. He doesn't bridle his what? His tongue. Do you know every day, The average person speaks 18,000 words. Now, some people raise that average. I won't say if I'm one of them or not. 18,000 words. Enough to write, are you ready for this? A 54-page book every day of your life. You guys are incredible authors. So am I. We have 54-page books every day come out of this mouth. The tongue, notice what it can do. Let's go to Proverbs for a moment. Because James is going to hit more on the tongue in chapter 3, so I don't want to mess that up. I don't want to be repetitive in this, but he's talking about the tongue and what we need to do. And I want to show you what the tongue can do. In Proverbs chapter 18, notice with me in verse 21 what it says about the tongue. It says, death and life are in the power of what? The tongue. Notice how it starts. Death is in the power of the tongue. You say death is in the power of the tongue. I'll never forget. A young person that committed suicide wrote a letter, her suicide note, and the suicide note said two words. They said. And she killed herself. What was it that they said? Whatever it was, it drove her to kill herself. Death, the same tongue that can make people laugh is the same tongue that can make people cry. The same tongue that can make people glad is the same tongue that can make people mad. And sad. He says here, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You say, how life? We share Jesus Christ with others. They accept Jesus Christ. They have a new life. That is life. I remember somebody said, if that doesn't get you excited about preaching, go sell cars. I mean, you can get up and go and preach and tell people about Jesus Christ and their lives are changed for eternity. That's an amazing thought. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What does James say that we need to do here? Let's go back to James. I think we understand that the tongue is a powerful thing, a tongue with 18,000 words. I wonder, in the book that we write every day, are there more words of death or more words of life? You say, how do I help my tongue? I say things I don't want to say. It just slips out of me. He says, you know what you need to do? Put a bridle on it. Put a bit in it. You know what they do to the horses? Put that mouthpiece in. He says, put a filter on that tongue. Think before you speak. Ask yourselves some of the following questions. Will my words help others to glorify Christ? Does what I'm about to say fit the occasion? One pastor told his wife, you can critique my sermon, but wait till Monday. Don't do it on Sunday. And boy, Monday she would give it to him. He said, wait. Does it fit the occasion? Do I need to hear it now? Will my words convey love and blessings? You know, I was studying how Jesus was talking, and it's interesting, in Luke chapter 4:22, it says, out of his mouth came gracious words. Gracious words. He knew how to talk. You say, what's so important about what I say? Why is James saying that I have to watch out what I say? You know why? Because our words reveal what? Our heart. So angry words reveal an angry what? A heart. Sad words reveal a sad heart. Gossiping words reveal a bad heart. And nowadays, our 18,000 words are not just said out of our mouths. They're put all over the world on Facebook, on Twitter, on social media. And we see people losing their jobs over their words. Kurt Schilling recently came out and spoke people on Facebook. I saw one Christian, a pastor friend of mine, showed what another pastor wrote on his wall, bashing other Christians. How does that help people live for God? I see social media, people get mad at each other, they fight people, they yell at each other, they do all these things on social media. Who are you to put this on my wall? This is my wall. The dumbest things, tearing each other down, using filthy language and talk. I had to block some of my own family because of some of the stuff they were putting on Facebook. You know what James says? Put a bit in your mouth. Watch those 18,000 words. Because if you say that you're religious, but yet your mouth speaks all these things that don't glorify God. Look what he says here in James chapter 1. He says, a man thinks himself to be religious, but does not bridle his tongue. We'll put Facebook or social media, Twitter, and with all those things that are out there, Instagram. If he doesn't bridle those things, he deceives his own heart. And this man's religion is what? Useless. Has no impact on anyone. Doesn't affect God. It doesn't affect others. I mean, who would want to be a Christian by reading a Facebook page that bashes other Christians by a pastor? I wouldn't. Well, who would want to be a Christian? We're hearing all the filthy language and talk that comes out of some Christians' mouths. I was playing golf on Friday, praying for you guys. I told you I would, didn't I? So I'm hitting a bucket of balls, and I'm all excited. You know, I'm just snowing around. I'm hitting them to the right and to the left. I mean, I can care less. The guy behind me was getting a little upset. He's like, hey, you know what? You need to change your grip. And he came up by me, really nice, and showed me how to grip the ball. And boom, they were going straight. I mean, this was amazing. I'm like, wow. You know, boom. I said, this guy is a nice guy. I mean, he's got to be a believer, a pastor, or something. You know, I mean, he's just helping me out. I mean, he's the sweetest guy. And he says, all right, now when you come up to the bleepity bleepity ball, you got to bleepity. And all of a sudden, all these curse words came out. I said, well, maybe he's not. I don't know. Maybe he's not. Isn't it amazing how people say, hey, I'm a believer, but yet their mouths are their hearts. And anyone that says, you don't know me, I do know you by your words. Jesus said the same thing to them, their mouths. James says, you're a religious person, you need to watch your gabbing, watch your tongue, use the filter, the Ephesians 4:29 filter, edify others with your words, meet them where they need it, give them grace, but he doesn't stop there. And that's why, I tell you, I hate watching the debates, I can't watch them, it just bothers me to see them rip each other to shreds. How can people watch that and enjoy that? I don't like that. But I see a lot of believers doing it, and it bothers me too. And it's interesting that politicians, let's talk about politics for a moment. Should I pause it a little bit? But politicians, if you know, you get the left-wing people that really show compassion to the lost or compassion to the hurt or the hungry, and that's all their social things, you know, they talk about that. And then you got the right-wingers who say, you know what, we need to be pure and conservative in our marriages and all this, and supposedly, you know, that's now it's getting blurred with everything. But, you know, you got the left-wingers and the right-wingers. You know, James hits them kind of both here. He says, oh, you're a religious person. Well, let's talk to the left-wingers for a moment. You need to show compassion to the poor. Let's talk to the right-wingers for a moment. You know what? You need to be pure in the world. Two things. He says in verse 27, here's some pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God. You want to show you're a religious person, that you really have a relationship with Jesus Christ through desires and deeds. Here it is. This is the sight. This is what God sees. This is what he wants you to do. He wants you to visit who? Orphans and what? In what? Their distress. Interesting verse here. See, why would James mention orphans and widows in their distress? Well, think about the time. Back then, were there life insurance? No, it didn't exist. Nursing homes didn't exist. Government programs to provide food stamps didn't exist. Welfare programs, all of that didn't exist. In fact, what people would do is they would take advantage of orphans and take advantage of widows. And James says, if you're going to have true religion, it's going to express itself in compassion for people who are hurting. And if you don't think that orphans and widows are hurting, should we show the video again? Let's talk about widows for a moment, and then we'll get to orphans. One of my professors died, and his wife looked at me and says, Jeremy, after he died, I have never wanted to be in heaven so much, to be with my God and to be with my husband. I thank the Lord that this church, when somebody does lose a spouse, knows how to take care of them. It was shown. Grandma Enid was a perfect example of that. And when we went and took care of her, and I only got the last part of it, you guys have been doing it for years by God's grace. James uses a word here for visit that's very interesting. The word visit there is used of a bishop. It's not just going by Enid's house and honking the horn. How you doing, Enid? Boom. It's not just sending her a card and saying, I'm thinking of you. It is going there and sitting down and having a meal and talking to them in their distress and listening to them and loving them. That's what James is saying here. It is going to those who are hurting and having time with them because they are lonely. I thank God for that. When was the last time you've had the opportunity to do that? And sit with somebody and have a meal with somebody who lost a spouse. That's important. James says that's true religion. What else is true religion? How about orphans? I read and I couldn't believe this. This blew me away. Today's Compassion Sunday, we're talking about people in Africa and different countries. And I don't want to minimize that, so I want to be careful what I'm about to say. But can you believe that right here in America alone, there are over 400,000 people, young kids, in foster care. Over 100,000 of them are waiting for someone to adopt them. That blows my mind. That means every night there are hundreds of thousands of kids all over the world, millions of kids, that don't have a parent to tuck them in, that don't have a parent to read them a story, that don't have a parent to play with them, that don't have a parent who are there to listen to them. I think of Abigail. Almost every night she comes with a little book and she says, Mama, will you read to me? Jumps up on the lap and there's Katie reading a little story to Abigail. Hundreds of thousands of kids don't have that. Right here. A few years ago, we were in security visiting Grandpa Tom and Grandma Joy. I don't know if you remember this story. They had a neighbor who was a single mother. I'll never forget. And her two boys came out, and our two boys went out, and they were playing football. That's when I saw Joshua was a lot tougher than he looks. You don't mess with Joshua in football. I mean, he weighs like 20 pounds. But anyway, football is bigger than him, but he would not go down. I mean, he's like, and he just got, all I saw was a football going across the field. But, you know, so I go out there, and I start playing football with them, and there's the kids playing and all that, and I get done. I wasn't even thinking about it. The mother comes up to me and says, I want to thank you. She goes, my boys don't have a father to play with them. And you were that today. Thank you. I wasn't even thinking of that. James says, you show yourself a religious person. You believe in deeds. You have awe of God. Then where's the compassion towards orphans and widows? And not just a greeting of them, but spending time and taking care of them. It's not just sending a check. I mean, that's great if you want to do that, but it's a lot more than that. It's being involved and being a part and being there for them as they're in their distress. Interesting word there. They are hurting. They're in tribulations. They are lonely. They need us. You say, wow, that's hard. It goes after my gabbing. It goes after my giving. And now he's going to go after my goals. Watch this. He says, you have this religious experience, you think you have a relationship with God, and here's how it manifests itself. It's a doer of the word by one who keeps himself unstained by the what? The world. Now, Dennis did an excellent job this morning explaining the difference between the world. We talked about world and how God so loved the world. He's talking about people. And then the word world is also used to talk about the false system, the sway, the false practices, the values of the world that is headed up by who? Who's the prince of the world? Prince of this age. The devil. James is talking about this value system that so easily comes about and seduces us to start living like them and adopting their values. What happens to a worldly Christian? Instead of having horizontal, vertical goals of wanting to be like God and serve God and glorify God, what happens to this person? All of a sudden they start to have horizontal goals. And their life is about financial gain. And possessions, and security, and nothing about God. The world seduces us. Listen to what Joel says, Joel Beek, in his book here. I have it in your outline. He says, the goal of worldly people is to move forward rather than upward, to live horizontally rather than vertically. They seek this outward prosperity rather than holiness. They burst with selfish desire rather than heartfelt supplication. If they do not deny God, I love this line. If they do not deny God, they ignore and forget Him, or else they use Him only for their selfishness. They're in church not to glorify God. They're in church so God will bless their jobs, or help their health, or help them move ahead. So all their prayers are on that. God, help me get a job. Help me to get ahead. Help me to get more money. Help me to get possessions. Help me to do this. It's all horizontal, no vertical. I have here a couple of questions to find out if the world has stained us or not. What dominates your mind and stirs your heart? Is it your salary or the Word of God? What dominates your prayer life? Horizontal goals or upward goals? What are the goals for your spouse or your children? I'm amazed on how many people have ungodly goals for their children. I want him to be a doctor and make $1 million. So what? What is that going to do? Now, if they do become a doctor and make $1 million, I'll be happy. I'll praise God. But that's not the goal. Not going to complain. But to make that the goal of my children? I want them to be like Christ. The goal of my wife, is it her comfort? Or she has a carefree life? That's not a good goal. I want her character. I want her to be like Christ. And all of a sudden the world, here in America, doesn't persecute us, although we're getting there. What the world does here in America, it seduces us. And our whole lives change from wanting to be more like Christ to be more wanting to be more like the Jones family. And here's what he says we ought to do with the world. We are to keep oneself unstained. Oh, this gives me a picture of Italian New York pizza. How many have had it here? New York pizza, anybody? I mean, not from down here, I'm sorry. This guy's still in New Jersey. He needs to change the address to New York City pizza. That's blasphemy. But anyway, yeah, that's New Jersey pizza. I don't know where he got it from, but New York Italian pizza. And Katie and I, when we first met, she was out in New York, you know, and we were having this, you know, where do we go and what do you eat in New York? Italian pizza. And she's eating it. She had this nice shirt on. And all of a sudden, the grease comes dribbling down. And says, man, you don't know how to eat New York pizza, do you? All stained. Old shirt. We know better. Pet peeve of mine, I got to say this, you know, in the pulpit, and make sure I be careful with this, is people eat New York pizza with a fork and knife. Blasphemy! You take your risk with the grease. None of this. This is nice. I think it was the first time I was with Katie's family, it all hit me. They're not Italian because they're all eating pizza with knives and forks. No one in my family ever did that. Never happened. We get the grease all over us. We get stained. James says, be careful you don't get stained by making your goals what the goals of the world is. And there's only one thing, my friends, that can ever stop us from being stained by the world. And are you ready for this? It's the grace of God. Amen. You say, where do you find that? Let's look at Titus chapter 2 for a moment. Titus chapter 2. Look what grace can do to a believer. Verse 11. He says here, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. This is Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins, being buried and rising again. There's God's grace showing salvation to all men. Verse 12, it doesn't stop there. Instructing us, God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly what? There it is. And to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. Paul is writing to Titus. He says, notice what grace can do to us. Grace can change us from having those horizontal goals and change us to want vertical goals. And the moment that we get seduced by the world and we start living like the world and we are stained by the world, grace teaches us to stop that. Deny that. And start living for things that are true. To have a clear mind. To do what is right. And to have a godly awe. In verse 13, I love, this is what grace teaches us to do. To realize that one day, our Lord and Savior is coming back. And without grace, we would never understand that. Going back to James. Watch how this all works together. Let's put this all together. Verse 26. Has your 54-page book. Has your book. You say, I like the way it reads. Give it to your neighbor. Let's see what he says. Somebody else in the church. Has your 54-page book. Put a bridle on your tongue. James says, you're a religious person? Well, this should manifest itself in showing care for those who are in need. How's your care for those who are in need? When was the last time you've shown care? And James says here in verse 27, you think you really have a good relationship with God? What are your goals for your life? If they're horizontal, it's been stained. He's not saying that we're going to be perfect here. He's not giving us three rituals to do or three rules to do. He's giving us a lifestyle of how we ought to live. So you say, wow, my book, it gets messed up each day. Well, ask for forgiveness. He forgives. And you say, my care for those who are hurting is not where it should be. Well, ask for forgiveness and start doing it. You say, I've been stained by the world. Well, ask him for his grace to stop that. James is not calling for perfection here. He is trying to point things out so we can start living for God in a better, newer way. I like that. Martin Luther said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, suffers nothing, is worth nothing. So we hear all these sermons. I don't have time to put that into practice. Why here? Why listen? Why go to the website? I should put a warning sign on our website. Do not push this button because a sermon's about to come that could change your life. If you don't like it, don't push the button. I may put a warning sign outside the church. Watch out! Bible preached here. We're coming after you. You don't like it, stay out. Wouldn't do that. We'd have about 10 next week. Let's not be hearers. Let's be doers. And show the world what real religion is all about. A relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this passage. We all admit before you, we fail. Our 18,000 words, we fail. Our compassion for others, we fail. Being unstained and unspotted by the world, boy, do we ever fail. You know that, Lord. And you still chose to give us eternal life. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to live for you this week in a way that we have never had before. Help us to put a bridle, a bit in our mouths, and use a filter and make sure that our words are glorifying you. Help us, Father, to do show compassion for those who are hurting, whether it be a widow or an orphan. Those in need, whether it be a neighbor who's by themselves and just needs someone to talk to. Maybe it's their kids. Father, you work in our lives. And I pray, Lord, I pray with all my heart that you help us, Father, to have vertical goals, to live for those things which count, to cry out for holiness, to cry out for our character to change, to cry out to you and ask you, Father, to help us to walk closer to you. May our prayer lives not be dominated by the things of this world. May our minds not be thinking about our salaries or trying to get ahead. May our hearts be fixed upon you. Help us to have vertical goals by your grace. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.